let me invite you to turn with me, if you would, to the second chapter of Luke, and we are making our way through this series called What's Your Story, where we've been looking at these various kind of character sketches, if you will, of people who play prominent roles in the Christmas drama, and really looking at it through the lens of where does their story and our story intersect. And what can we understand about our story based on what kind of their experience was? And last week we kind of looked at one of the starring characters in the story, Mary herself, right? And in the sense that God pays attention and sees the overlooked, the unnoticed, the ones that our culture just sort of says, you know, you're not worth very much. And God says, yes, you are. You are in my eyes, you are in my kingdom, and I choose you. And today we turn our attention to another group of folks that society doesn't just simply overlook or doesn't notice, but actually despises. In this case, it's a group of folks we call the shepherds. So follow along with me as Luke tells the story starting at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." And when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things in her heart and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as had been said. And that ends the reading of what we're going to focus on today. All of this, though, my friends, every bit of it, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me, would you? Father, thank you for your word and for including people in it like these shepherds, with whom many of us have a great deal in common. Thank you that there are people just like us, whose stories have been written down and cataloged for generations of folks to peer through the lens of their experience and see in that a bit of their own story. Thank you, Lord. Speak to us this morning, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I mentioned to you a few moments ago, we have our youngest, Anna, and her boyfriend, Matt, here. We have two of our other kids are on their way as we speak, one on the road, one in the air. Lord willing, they'll arrive here safely. But one of them, the one who's flying here, is coming from Nancy's hometown in Montana, where he and his new wife live. As part of the stuff that he was packing, one of the gifts that he's bringing is one of the many older nativity sets that Nancy grew up with in her home. Only he sent her a text recently that said, "Joseph is missing. Where is Joseph?" Right? Somehow Joseph has turned up missing in this particular set. I'm not sure exactly why, but he's, and Nancy said he's probably likely always been missing. We just, you know, never found Joseph. He somehow got lost, and which is a metaphor for, we'll talk about Joseph some other time, but sometimes he gets lost in all of this, and I think it's a cry and shame because he plays a pivotal role. But when you have these nice nativity sets like we have here on the communion table, and you probably have some at your house, maybe more than one. We have multiple sets around our house. They're these kind of nice, heartwarming scenes, aren't they? And they kind of remind us of sort of this sense of Christmas and the greeting card and the courier knives kind of paintings and things like that. And we just sort of have this warm spot. And we look at these pictures, and quite honestly, they're a bit sanitized, aren't they? Because, for example, Mary is sitting there in these scenes, and she's, you know, in the paintings and the nativity set, she's kind of got this glow and sometimes a halo around her, and she looks all at peace and all put together. Ladies, how many of you look like that after you gave birth? Come on now, right? How many of you had that glow about you, right? Maybe perspiration, yes, and a red face, and, what, you know, you were exhausted. But I doubt you had sort of that angelic glow about you right after giving birth, right? And then there's Joseph, right? And Joseph is often pictured in this kind of stately, regal manner, you know, looking on, kind of doting on his son there in the scene, right? But, I mean, guys, think about it. Really? You've just made this arduous, long journey on foot with your very pregnant wife, and you forgot to make a reservation at the hotel. So you are now sleeping in the barn and using the outhouse, and she's given you that look that says, I told you you should have made a reservation, but you never listened to me. Can I get an amen, guys? And that's the kind of image that we sort of, you know, whitewashed and sanitized what was more than likely an extraordinary, adventuresome, maybe even scary and dangerous at some level, and joy-filled night. It's all of that. It's an earthy, kind of real experience. And even the shepherds kind of get cleaned up, right? In a lot of these scenes, the shepherds are these nice, clean-cut, usually young boys or young men that look really kind of nice and clean, but that's not shepherds in Jesus' day. The real shepherds who lived and worked in around the time of Jesus were dirty, smelly, rough-edged kind of guys. They were cheats, they were thieves, they were scallywags. They were the kind of guys that you might liken more to a gunslinger in the West or a hard-drinking, card-playing, womanizing logger in a mining camp somewhere. That's the kind of guys that the real shepherds in Jesus' day were. In fact, one biblical scholar, Dr. Joachim Jeremias, puts it this way. He describes them in Randy Alcorn's book this way. He says, shepherds were despised in everyday life. In general, they were considered second class and unworthy. Shepherding had not just lost its widespread appeal, it eventually forfeited its social acceptability. Some shepherds earned their poor reputations, but others became victims of a cruel stereotype. The religious leaders maligned the shepherd's good name. Rabbis banned pasturing sheep and goats in Israel except way out on the desert plains. The Mishnah, which is Judaism's written code of the oral law, also reflects this prejudice, referring to shepherds in belittling terms. One passage describes them as incompetent. Another says no one should ever feel obligated to rescue a shepherd who's fallen into a pit. He documents the facts that shepherds were deprived of all civil rights. They could not fulfill judicial offices or be admitted in court as witnesses. To buy wool, he says, or a kid from a shepherd was forbidden on the assumption that it would be stolen property. The real shepherds were anything but nice, clean-cut, you know, the kind of boy you want to take home to mom and introduce them, right? They were earthy, everyday, rough-hewn, rough-edged kind of guys. Which makes the fact that God chooses to reveal to them, the very first ones, the birth of his son, all the more remarkable. I mean, think about it. God could have chosen anyone, right? God could have chosen the well-heeled, the well-connected, the leaders, the influencers, the wealthy, the elite. He could have chosen someone with lots of followers on Twitter or a crazy popular podcast, right? Whatever the functional equivalent was in those days. God could have chosen to reveal this incredible world history-changing news to anybody. And he chose this bunch. Shepherds. The group of people in the social strata of Jesus' day, which were pretty close to the bottom. A group of people that folks didn't just overlook or pay no attention to, but actually despised. They were deemed unworthy by the culture at large. And God shows up in the form of the angel and says, surprise! You just won the Mega Million lottery. Like, you guys got the prize gift of all prize gifts. You get to be the first ones to go. and check it out. And I think God chooses these shepherds to be the very first recipients and the very first ones to arrive on the scene to see the newborn Messiah for a couple of reasons. One of which is that God has this place in his heart for people whom the world writes off and despises. And Jesus himself, as he grows up and carries on his ministry, embodies that value. I mean, think about it. He had a guy like Matthew on his discipleship group. You know what Matthew's occupation was? Tax collector. And then later on, he goes to dinner at the home of a chief tax collector. Remember his name? Zacchaeus, right? And we've sort of sanitized that for the Sunday school version too. I mean, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And he was a stooge, a tool of the Roman Empire who was oppressing and occupying Israel at the time. And he worked for them. They had leveled a heavy burden, a heavy tax burden on the Israelites because Rome, when they came in, they set the rules. And they levied this heavy tax on the Israelites, but they needed people to collect that tax on their behalf. And so some of the Israelites volunteered for that job because they got paid handsomely. It would be like, for example, if, say, I don't know, China invaded the United States and occupied us and levied a heavy tax on us that was required or they'd throw us in jail, and our neighbor two doors down on the cul-de-sac decides to go to work for the Chinese government to levy that tax on you and me. How would you feel about that neighbor? That's how they felt about Zacchaeus. And when Zacchaeus had climbed up in the tree to see Jesus, Jesus just doesn't just kind of, you know, wave in passing as he walks by. He stops and he sees him, this man that everybody else despised. And he said, come down, I want to come to your house for dinner. Let's have dinner together. And in the Middle East, when you host someone for dinner, that is a big, big deal. Much bigger than in our culture. And Jesus voluntarily and willingly said, I want to come to your house. I choose you. Let's go have dinner together. And on another occasion, when he was at the Pharisee's house having dinner, he was amongst the well-connected, the well-heeled, the elite of his day. And in walked a woman who apparently made her living in a rather disreputable fashion. And she came and took this ointment and anointed Jesus' feet and wept at his feet and dried the tears with her hair. And the well-connected, well-heeled religious elite of Jesus' day started whispering at the table, if he knew who was sitting next to him and who was doing this, he wouldn't allow this. And they despised her. But Jesus said, stop it. What she has done is a beautiful thing. And people will talk about it for generations to come. I choose her. The one you reject. The one you write off. The blind, the lame, the prostitutes, you name it. If they fit in some category where the society at large would just sort of consign them to the dust bin of history and sort of write them off as of no value, of no consequence, of no worth, Jesus, embodying the very heart of God the Father, looks at that very kind of person and says, I choose you. And that's evidenced by the fact that God chose these shepherds to be the ones first to hear. I think that's one of the reasons, because it's part of who God is. It's part of his character. The ones the world writes off, God says, you matter to me, and I choose you. The second reason I think God chooses this particular vocational group, if you will, to be the first to hear it, is because God is a shepherd. That's in his very nature. Throughout the pages of Scripture, you see this metaphor being used over and over and over again, where it describes us in terms of being God's flock, God's sheep, and he's a shepherd. By the way, have you ever been around sheep? It's not really a term of endearment when Scripture describes you and me as sheep. They ain't the brightest bulb in the pack if you follow my drift, right? They're a few fries short of a happy meal. They're just not quite the brightest animals on the face of the earth. And yet, God, as a shepherd, loves the sheep, even though we wander off and make mistakes and do stupid stuff. We're familiar with those memorable passages of Scripture, like the 23rd Psalm, right? The Lord is my what? Shepherd, right? I shall not want. He makes me lie down. All that kind of stuff. It's in our collective consciousness. Some of us know the passage in Psalm 100 where it says, you know, we are the sheep of his pasture, right? And he's our shepherd. He's our creator. He's the one who cares for us. Even Ezekiel, the prophet, puts it this way in Ezekiel 34, 11 to 17. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and I will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his own flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. And I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravines and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them and give them good pasture. And on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. They shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. God loves shepherds because he is one. And Jesus himself said as much. In the I Am sayings, which we looked at not long after I got here, there's one that where Jesus says, I am the what? Good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice. We have a relationship. I love my sheep. And I speak, and they hear my voice, and they respond to me. God chooses the shepherds on that historic night so long ago, I think to make one point very, very clear, that he is a shepherd with a shepherd's heart who loves his sheep of all kinds, even those, perhaps especially those, who are the wayward ones, the forgotten ones, the despised ones, the blemished ones, the ones everybody else would just write off and cast aside. Because it's all about his grace. None of us deserves that. None of us. We don't have enough goodness in us to make the grade, to be somehow worthy enough, good enough, together enough, to get our act together, to somehow pull it all together and get our life right so that God will somehow sit up and pay attention and go, you know that one now, they're doing great. I better choose them. The fact of the matter is, if we're honest with ourselves, in our the depth of our being, the reality is we have a great deal in common with these shepherds. Spiritually speaking, you and I are smelly, dirty, rough-edged folks. Somebody say amen. Come on, let's be honest about it, right? That's the truth of the matter. When we stand in the presence of a holy and majestic sovereign God, the truth of the matter is you and I are dirty, smelly. Our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. We can never measure up. That's why it's all grace. It's all a gift that God gives to everybody, the rich, the famous, the well-connected, the well-educated, the despised, the overlooked, the unnoticed. Everybody gets in on this act. Hallelujah! It's a gift of grace. And nowhere is that more profoundly evidenced
than the fact that God chooses shepherds first to receive this incredible news and this experience. And I got to think that the incredulity of it all is just so overwhelming to these guys. They're just like, you got to be, like, us? I love the way they respond. Like, one of them pipes up and says, hey, guys, did you just see what I saw. Well, let's go to Bethlehem and check this out. All right, man, let's go. So they go, right? And it's like they're running to Bethlehem. They're so overcome by the wonder that they get to be the ones. They just race to Bethlehem. I got to see this. God's grace is so amazing, so incredible. Let's run to it. And when they get there, they're like, it's just like the angel said. Like, he's here and wrapped in the cloths. Wow. And then did you notice what they do in response to that? They hang out for a while. They share with Mary and Joseph all the stuff that they had been told. And then what do? Verse 18, what do? They go and run and tell everybody they can. This is where go tell it on the mountain came from. Not really, but anyway, you get the sense. You get the gist of it, right? It makes sense in this context, doesn't it? They couldn't help but want to share the unbelievable news that God is a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness. And when nobody needed to tell these guys, they were not in great standing in their world. They knew it. When you're written off and despised, you know it. And so when they realize that they are on the receiving end of this incredible experience and God's grace, they have to run as fast as they can and tell everybody they can. And that's what happens when you encounter God's grace. The truth of the matter is, you and I are a lot like these shepherds. We have a great deal in common with them. And I just want to encourage you this morning. First of all, to run to that grace. Run into those open arms and receive the greatest gift you could ever receive: God's mercy, God's forgiveness, God's grace, God's love. His arms are open wide to us. Run to that embrace. Don't run away from it. Run to that embrace and receive the gift of life, the greatest gift you could ever receive. I don't care what's under your tree this year or years past. Even if it's that funky new car with the big bow in it like you see on all the ads. Doesn't matter. The greatest gift you could ever receive is the gift of a fresh start and a new beginning and the hope of eternity in Jesus Christ because you say yes to the gift of God in Him. Run to that. Fall on that. Throw yourself on that. If you've been trying to live good enough and be well, you know, put together enough and sort of get your life in order enough, you will never, ever, ever make that grade. You will always be chasing after it. It will always elude us. It never comes within our grasp. It's impossible. We're fallen, broken creatures. The only way to achieve that sense of peace and wholeness is through running into the open arms of God's grace and saying, yes, I receive you. I give my life to you. That's the only gift that God needs and wants is our hearts. Run to that. And when you have, turn around and run to others. Run to the people around you. Share the love of Jesus with them. Run to them. There are people in your world, in your workplace, in your family, in your neighborhood, at your club, wherever you are. There are people in your world who are desperately seeking something more out of life. They may not know how to wrap words around it. They may not even know how to give voice to it. But there is a yearning and a quiet desperation in the human soul because he has put eternity in our hearts. And there are people all around us who need the grace of God, his love and his forgiveness, not the judgment and condemnation that they so often expect from us. They need his grace. Will you be courageous enough to run to them and share a word of hope, a word of compassion, a word of mercy and love? Like, that's what the shepherds did. And their whole town was like, whoa, this is incredible. God has come to live among us. My dear brothers and sisters, run to those folks in your world. Pray for them. Love them. Serve them. And when the Holy Spirit gives you an opportunity, open your mouth and tell them. Tell them about Jesus. You don't have to beat them over the head. You don't have to be obnoxious. Please don't be. And let me just say one more thing that's related to this, and I think it's timely and important that I share this with you from a pastoral perspective. We're living in times right now in our culture that are very fraught with a lot of tension, a lot of disagreement, a lot of division. And I just want to exhort you to be very careful about what you say and about what you post on social media. Words matter. And your witness is on the line. And those people of the other side of the ideological spectrum that you don't like or don't agree with are people whom God created and loved and redeemed in Jesus Christ. They are beautiful, made in his image, whether you agree with them or not. God said, blessed are the peacemakers. He said, he didn't say, blessed are those who sow discord. In fact, he has a pretty strong word of correction about those who sow discord. So in this season of conversation that's happening nationally and may, as I indicated in my prayer, be happening around your Christmas dinner table when you have family and friends around, be very careful about the words you use, because your witness for Christ and the grace of God is on the line, and people are watching, and they're paying attention to what Christians say and what they do, and if those things don't line up, they don't want any part of us, and I don't blame them. So be careful. Use wisdom and discernment. Not only what would Jesus do, but what would Jesus say? Or what would WWJP, what would Jesus post? I know, I done left preaching and gone to meddling now, hadn't I? Seriously. Because there are people all around us who need the love of God and need his grace in their lives. And his Spirit is calling you and me as his daughters and sons, as his ambassadors, to run to them with his love. And if they can't hear about or experience his love because they're so turned off by the rough edginess, the vitriol, the anger of our words and our posts, then we lose an opportunity to share the gospel with them. So be careful. Run to God's grace, run into his arms, and run and tell others about it. And maybe, just maybe, as you experience God's grace in your life and share it with others, they too will find in him the greatest gift they've ever been given. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for choosing people like shepherds and plenty of other folks who are often written off by the culture at large. People who don't seem to fit a certain standard, look a certain way, dress a certain way, behave a certain way. We are so prone as human beings to point a finger of judgment and condemnation. Behave that way, God. And you invite us as your ambassadors, as your representatives, to treat others the way you've treated us. So God, help us to find our way into your loving embrace and to stop the striving that we always do to try to be better and good and a better person and get our act together. And help us to just lean on and lean into your grace in our lives. And then give us the courage to reach out to our friends and neighbors and people in our family, our workplaces, and share the love of Christ with them. Because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.